I'm going to give out a couple verses here. Someone want to grab up? Glenn, would you look up Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3? You do that for me? You got that there? Chuck, how about Psalm 119, verse 62? Rich, would you mind grabbing Daniel 6:10? And 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Roy, you got that one? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. All right, we're all in, you're all there, I'm not there yet. I'm getting there. Psalm 55, verse 17 says, evening and morning. Now, where have you heard that before? Evening and morning. Well, yeah, but I'm thinking of a book. Evening and morning with Spurgeon has a book, Evening and Morning. It's a devotional. Really, it is. It's a devotional that put out there, and it's just kind of it. And this is where he actually got the spiritual initiative to what that. Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I put in parentheses there, our approach to God is personally, persistently, and passionately. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3 says, Psalm 119:62. Daniel 6:10. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Really long one, but an important one, because it goes in part with 18 as well. Well, recently we've covered the biblical topic on prayer, dealing with the subject, principles of prayer. And under that topic, we looked at the three main principles. There was the characteristics of acceptable prayer. It isn't that you have to have all the these and the thous in your prayer and all those things. We're not talking about, but the characteristic of acceptable prayer, that which is pleasing to God and meaningful and purposeful. Then we looked at the obstacles to prayer. And, of course, the primary obstacle to prayer is sin itself. And then answers to prayer. We said that there were actually five ways that God answers prayer. Typically, we're used to there's three ways that God would answer prayer. And a lot of times, it was just a simple statement of yes, no, and wait. But we looked at four. Maybe remember what they were real quick. Well, obviously, one of them is yes, prayer answered. Yes, but wait. One of them, the other was prayer denied, and I'm trying to think what the other one is. I just drew a blank. It's very similar to number two. But anyway, you get the point. Go back to your notes. I should have gone back to my notes. But under this topic of prayer, we will focus on the practice of prayer. What is the practice of prayer and what's involved in it? At least we'll come to the idea that we will prayerfully encourage us, you and I, to become diligent prayer warriors. It really is important. Number one, it kind of seems a little bit, you're by yourself, you're just kind of mumbling and talking to yourself. But as you develop a relationship with God, you begin to become more sensitive to his presence, even when you're in your own prayer closet. So we're going to be looking at the topic of the practice of prayer just so that we will become more diligent in our prayer lives. Unsaved loved ones need our diligence, don't they? Our unsaved loved ones need our diligence in prayer for their salvation. If you as a believer are not going to pray for them, who's going to pray for them? Do you think the unsaved ones really care about the lost condition? I mean, they're not even concerned about their own lost condition. And they don't see themselves as lost. And you and I who recognize it, we are the ones who need to pray for them on a regular basis. But secondly, our immediate families need our diligent prayers for their spiritual growth and spiritual strength. Now, we're about ready to graduate six or seven young people out into the world. They've been under our watch care, haven't they? And that's been very comforting, because at least we have some semblance of idea what's going on. But now they're going to be going off to colleges, maybe, and we won't always know what's going on there. So we need to continue to be praying for our young people. And it's not just only moms and dads. As a youth pastor and Sunday school teachers and stuff, we need to also constantly be in prayer for not just our own young people, but those whom God's called us to walk before and to instruct and to teach. But thirdly, the church staff needs your continual prayers as they prepare for and teach you and your family and your young people. Amen. We need to pray for our church staff. Fourthly, our missionaries need our continual prayers for safety, for wisdom and finances. We just learned about Brother Stentz's wife. She contracted pneumonia over there and almost died. They had to rush her quite a distance to be able to get some oxygen. The Brennans were just in a terrible accident, in which, boy, I tell you, I saw the pictures, and we have them on the mission letter here somewhere, probably up here. And, boy, that was a terrible accident. Literally, I mean, enough to knock him out cold. They've got back problems. So we hear different incidences. Let's face it, the roads they drive on are nothing like, well, they're probably like roads in Vermont. I don't know, maybe, when it comes down to it. But they're traveling on very difficult roads. In fact, Manny was just sharing in his letter, and I'll share it with you on Sunday night, where one of the men of his church was driving somewhere with another church member. And I forget what kind of a truck it was they were jumping. They were driving, and the bandits stopped them, took control of the truck, and tied them up and drove off with the truck. And he said they thought they were going to be dead. That was it. They were going to kill them and take the truck and take whatever the cargo was, and they were going to be on their way. But as it was, by the grace of God, yeah, they bound them up, tied them up. They took the truck and they went, I don't know whatever the distance was, and just threw them out into a ditch. So they were very thankful. So there are a lot of different, America really, we don't really know what people are going through in those other places over there. So we need to be praying for our missionaries and pray for their workers. Fifthly, we are commanded to pray for those in leadership. God didn't say we have to love their policies. God didn't say we have to love their politics, but God says we do have to pray for them. And if we pray for them, maybe we can get some differences up there. Complaining and griping and moaning isn't going to help one little bit. But spending that time maybe praying, that would make a big difference in all the world. So we're commanded to pray for those in leadership, be it spiritual or political, just to name a few. Those who are in authority over us. So when should we be praying? Anybody got any ideas? When should we be praying? Always. Always. All the time. But specific times with specific modes, I guess. I don't want you to another word for it. It's hard to get into the habit, and that's what I'm really looking at, getting in the habit of praying at any specific time. And when we do get into the habit, well, as hard as it was to get into the habit of praying regularly, let's say it isn't as hard to lose the habit, is it? Boy, it's amazing how many things. You know, the devil, of all the things I think the devil hates more than anything else, is a Christian who prays. Now, it's bad enough, he gets upset when you read your Bible and you're studying and meditating your Bible, but he really hates it when you pray. Because God loves to answer prayer. He loves to see and hear from you and I as believers. So we need to be reminded that he's going to toss everything at you in his book, in his arsenal, to try to get you off track from that habitual time of prayer. But it should not keep us from working hard to set a specific time or time, should it? Just because we say, well, you know, I've tried this, it's not working, I'm just going to give up and I'll just be spontaneous and I'll do it. Well, we need to work hard to set a specific time. If it gets broken, we need to reset it again. So Psalms 55 and verse 3 says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." So we can see that a morning is a good time to pray. Isn't that right? We should be praying first thing in the morning. When you get out of bed, first thing in the morning, you know, you can do that. You can pray in the shower. You can pray while you're shaving. If you don't cut your lip off, you might have a little problem. But you can pray any time when you really think about it, first thing in the morning. And Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, which Chuck just read, this is, "Now when Daniel knew the writing." Now, remember, this situation here was that there were Persian leaders under Nebuchadnezzar who hated Daniel. And Daniel was really favored by the king, and they hated the fact that this Jew was somehow over them. Well, it was God's promotion along the way. So they devised this little scheme that says, listen, we can't find any fault with this man. Now, would to God that that could be said of any one of us at any time by anybody who knows us. Amen? That we can't find any fault in that person. Well, literally, they said, we can't find any occasion by which we can entrap Daniel. And someone says, wait a minute. This guy is known to pray every day, three times a day, morning, noon, and night. They said, why don't we do this? And so they got the king to agree and to sign a petition that if anybody asked any petition of any other king, I said Nebuchadnezzar, I mean Darius. Darius. I get it right. Darius is a cat, Darius is a king. All right. But anyway, you get to this point where if anybody asked a petition of anyone other than the king, they would be thrown into the lion's den. Well, Darius just signed the petition without really thinking about it. And so they stood back and they waited because they knew that Daniel was a man of integrity, a man of character. And I believe that down deep in their hearts, they knew that even though the writing was signed, Daniel was such a creature of habit out of his love for the Lord. And out of the necessity of meeting with the Lord on a regular basis throughout the day. He was a statesman, a Jewish statesman in a land that was idolatrous. And he needed that time with God. And so he says there, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And notice it says, as he did aforetime. The fact that it would cost him his life was not going to stop him from meeting with the Lord. He could have said, you know what, Lord, this is going to pass in a couple of weeks. I'll get back with you in a couple of weeks. Or he could have said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to close my windows this time. I know I'm in the habit of my windows opening. I'm praying towards Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to kind of close my windows because those rascals just may be looking in. And they were. So, what can we glean from Daniel's example? I believe there's several things here that I looked in that verse. Several things that we can glean about prayer. Number one is the importance of prayer. It was so important for Daniel to meet with the Lord in prayer that in spite of the fact that it may cost him his life, he still went and met with the Lord. Openly and unashamedly, he did so. Just like TJ at home plate. Or like Tebow, whatever you may think about the guy. Offering up God praise on the field. I believe another thing we can learn is the habit of prayer. His was three times a day. It wasn't just a quick before I go to bed, I lay me down, my soul asleep, I pray the Lord. No, it wasn't, I lay me down to sleep. It's been so long since I prayed that one. I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, you know, so on, so on, so on. Yeah, that goes here. No, it's. I think, you know, hey, I don't think there's anything wrong with falling asleep and praying and falling asleep. You know, you could go to sleep watching movies or doing something else. Hey, nothing wrong with starting to pray at nighttime, thanking God for what went on throughout the day there and praying, or rising up first thing in the morning and say, Lord, I have no idea what this day holds for me, but Lord, I know you've got something wonderful down the road for me today, and I just want to be ready for it, and I want to be prepared for it. So, Lord, you guide me, you direct me throughout this day, and listen, I'm going to be going to work, and I'm going to be talking to this co-worker and that co-worker. You begin to pray for more already. God's going to open doors for opportunities to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's just all kinds of things we can begin a day with. And then certainly you can take your lunch hour. If you've got a half hour, 30 minutes, you can go off someplace by yourself. I've seen some people at different places take their keys with them, and they'll take the little brown bag or stop by the wherever it is that they get something to eat, and they go to their car, and they'll just take a break from everybody and anything. Sometimes you just need a little bit of quiet time, don't you? Just get along with the Lord in your car at lunchtime. Say, Lord, it's been a really rough morning here, and I don't want to look this afternoon in the eye. So, Lord, could things go a little better? Or, Lord, help me to be able to deal with things a little bit better. So the habit of prayer a few times a day. But I believe also what was important to me was the refusal to let circumstances interrupt. To refuse to let circumstances interrupt. When he knew the writing was signed, he said, it's not going to change my meeting with the Lord. But I think lastly, he prayed and gave thanks. What was his circumstances when you think about it? What was Daniel's circumstances? He was a young man when he was taken into captivity, pressed into the king's service. He wasn't in his homeland. He was separated from his family. I believe he was probably at that point, by that time, made a eunuch in the service of the king. He was not in ideal circumstances. I mean, he would rather have been back in Israel, back in Jerusalem, and he would rather be at the temple and worshiping there with God, Jehovah, there. But he prayed and gave thanks in spite of the circumstances. The circumstances ought never to determine whether we're thankful or not. Amen? So the point is tonight this, that we find times in our day that can become a time of habit, a special time with just you and the Lord alone. While we should have a specific time as our main time to pray, for prayer and praise, for special needs do arise, and we can what? We can immediately pray. That goes to the pray without ceasing. Constantly being ready in season and out of season. Ready and willing always to pray. Something could happen in a split second of time that you could say, under your breath, just say, Lord, please watch over this person. Or please watch over these circumstances here. Nehemiah chapter 2. Oops, going the wrong way here. Backwards, Jim. Back before Psalms. But in Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, Israel has already, to a degree, some of them have returned back to Jerusalem under the edict of Cyrus and later his nephew Darius. And, well, the work had stalled under Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah heard about it, and he was very, very concerned. And we learn in chapter 1 that Nehemiah fasted. He wept and he fasted. And he was so brokenhearted that those who had gone back to the land of Israel to rebuild the temple weren't making any real progress, and that they kind of had slipped back into the old ways that caused God to have to judge them in the first place to begin with. And so Nehemiah's turn was to come and to stand before the king, Artaxerxes, and his countenance wasn't what it ought to be. And King Artaxerxes was really a ruthless king. And I'm sure that Nehemiah's heart was so heavily burdened that it actually affected his countenance. When was the last time you've been so burdened that it really affected your countenance? Not that I'm talking about being in a state of depression, but literally just so heavily burdened that, what can I do, Lord, to move this thing forward? How can you use me to be able to advance this cause? Lord, they're way down there and I'm way back here and I just feel so helpless. And the burden was so great, it affected his countenance. And we pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Then the king said unto me, actually, let's go back to verse 2. It says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. He thought he was going to lose his life out of this thing. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Have you ever heard that old expression? Pray like you've never prayed before. I'm sure at that particular instant there, he said, wow, this is either going to be a real blessing or it's going to be a blight. I'm not sure how this is going to turn out. But the Bible says very, very, very surely there, he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now, you may find yourself in those circumstances where you don't really have a lot of time just to drop to your knees. You're just going to have to pray right there on the spot. It could be a life or death situation. Or it could just be a very difficult time when you've got to make a decision. Or it may be an opportunity that you may never have again to be able to share the gospel. Say, Lord, I need the wisdom. I need your discernment. And you have to pray instantaneously. Now, it's better if you're already prayed up for the day, so to speak, but if you've been in a continual state of prayer or meditation of that sort, then it's just a natural flow. And so we also see Paul and Silas at midnight in Acts chapter 16. They had just been pretty much beaten to within an inch of their life. And the reason they had been beaten was why? Anybody remember why they had been beaten? Yeah, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were literally, I mean, in those days, the first thing they did before they threw you in jail was they took out rods, and they would just rip the fire out of you. And under the Roman law, 39, I think, was a maximum, for fear that maybe the 40th one would be the strike that would actually take the person's life. So literally 39, you've heard that old expression, within an inch of your life. It comes from those days when they would beat you to within an inch of your life. And you're talking about open wounds and sores and contusions and whatever else it would be medically understandable from that. And both of them had been beaten, taken into a smelly, stinky, dark, dungeony prison and thrown into stocks and locked there. And it says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." Now some might say, "So what in the world do they have to sing about? They've just been beaten to an inch of their life. They're probably so sore that just even moving a muscle," what are those kind of situations? They had been beaten to an inch of their life, and here the Bible says they were singing and saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They're probably thinking to themselves, "Man, what are those guys?" You just could only begin to imagine what these other prisoners must have thought. But you know, the idea and the practice of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 that Brother Roy read is to have a continual mental awareness of our walk and our relationship with the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Every waking hour, we should realize that we're walking with the Lord, that He is walking with us. A continual awareness of the responsibility and the power of prayerfulness. And this is the term we're clicking. I'll be closing here in just a moment here in 1 Thessalonians. We know 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." But what does verse 18 tell us? "In everything, give thanks." In everything. Share with me something tonight that we're not supposed to give thanks for. That happens to us in our lives. What can you possibly think of tonight that is not worthy of thanking God for? Boy, it'd be hard pressed really to find something. We could probably think of some things, but the question is, do they really pass the test? So he says there that we have to pray without ceasing, be in a continual state. I'm not saying you have to walk around with your hands folded in the hood over your head there and humming to yourself and doing whatever those people do whenever it comes down to it. But pray without ceasing. And you can see situations and circumstances happening around you that you can say, you know, "Well, Lord, that person needs Christ," or "that person over there." And maybe someone may be walking straight at us. And I mean, they look like a nightmare on legs. And you look at them and say, "You know, Lord, that person doesn't know you. Lord, I'm praying for that soul. I want to lift that soul up as he passes by me. And Lord, if there's an opportunity, make it available to me." That's praying without ceasing. Now, the idea of in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There was Paul and Silas. They were in prison praying and giving praise unto God after having been beaten with an inch of life for the simple preaching of the gospel. And others heard them. It was God's will that they sang at that hour so the rest could hear it. And it made a difference, because when that prison, that jail was shaken, guess what? Many of those prisoners, including the Philippian jailer, received Christ as their own personal Savior. Without ceasing, uninterrupted cognizance of our daily walk with God. In everything, give thanks is the opportunity for multiple times in any given day to be thankful, or to allow yourselves to be used of God. Such as when sinners act like sinners, we can pray for their salvation and thank God for His grace that has saved you and I. Otherwise, that could be you and I. Remember the publican and the priest in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. The Pharisee stood up there, and there was the publican on his face, on his hands and knees, begging God for forgiveness. And there was the Pharisee standing on the steps there, and he was thanking God that he's not as that man down there. And he said, he was telling God all the things that he did. He said, "I tithe and I fast and I give and la la la," you know, all that kind of good stuff. And Jesus said, "Who do you think was more just?" Well, who was justified? The publican, because he asked for forgiveness of sin. And so, when sinners act like sinners, we're not to be so thankful that we are better than they, but that by the grace of God, that's not us. That someone loved us, someone gave us the gospel, and that means that we need to turn around and share the gospel with those. God's saving grace is the operative word, no matter who you see. If that guy looks like a nightmare walking towards you, it's by the grace of God, that's not you walking towards another believer. So we should have a set time, but be mindful that every day will bring opportunities for you and I to pray in addition as various circumstances arise or as the Spirit of God moves in us. And we'll look at next week with whom should we pray. And then how should we pray and for what should we pray? And then developing a prayer strategy. Lord willing, we'll try to get, well, it won't be next week. It'll be the week after because we won't have Wednesday night services. We're going to have the PCC ensemble with us. So you be praying about that. Be praying about young people you can invite. Say, listen, we've got a college ensemble and drama team that's coming. They're great. They're wonderful. There'll be a message preached that night too. So encourage the young people to be here. Make sure you bring yours. And ask them to bring some of their friends. It will really be. It's geared for them for the most part, but at the same time for moms and dads to have confidence in a great school. Amen? Well, Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your throne of grace. And Father, this is Wednesday night, and prayer should be an integral part of the Wednesday night services. And Lord, a lot of churches, boy, they just drop their Wednesday night services. Lord, I have no idea when they get together as a group to pray. Now, Lord, we realize that we should have personal times. But Lord, there is a blessing, as we'll learn in a couple of weeks from now. Lord, there's a wonderful blessing when we do come together and we pray one for another. And then we pray as a group and we lift up names and hearts that need to be saved. And Lord, the people who need to be healed and delivered from their infirmities. And Father, we can go away from the house of the Lord, just rejoicing that we're able and we have this ability because someone cared enough to bring to us the gospel. And we have received you as our own personal Lord and Savior. And Father, we want to walk with you. We want you to walk with us through all of our circumstances so that we can be like Daniel or Paul and Silas, that even when it seems almost unbearable, there's still a song in our heart and a prayer in our lips. And Father, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.